Well, we have a special treat for you today. Ladies, yesterday you were blessed by a message or two from Rachel Hayes. She was our speaker for the ladies, did a tremendous job for you. And today we have her husband is going to come and share with us. Chad and Rachel have been friends of ours for a number of years. And when Chad speaks, Pastor Chad speaks, I'm at peace. So last year we had them speak at Fusion Bible Camp. And every year when I invite speakers to camp, you know, I'm always a little nervous. You know, what are they going to say? What are they going to do? What sort of feedback am I going to get? But technically, Pastor Chad is my boss in the IMA. And so whatever he wants to say, I'm good with, you know, because he'll have to, you know, deal with that. And they did a great job last year. We as a church were part of the IMA, International Ministerial Association. That's what our Bible camp, the covering of our Bible camp is. And Pastor Chad is the chairman of the IMA. So, he's in a wonderful position. He has a wonderful heart, for the people of God. And he's got a great understanding of, what it means to care for small organizations, large organizations, but most of all, Chad and Rachel, their heart, they just wear it on their sleeve. They love the Lord with all their heart, and I think you're going to hear of why that is in Chad's life with the testimonies that he has. So, if you would, let's welcome Pastor Chad as he comes forward this morning.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. And you guys are in trouble this morning because I have been given the green light. I can do whatever I want to do. Your pastor said so, right? And not only that, Pastor Moyne, he greeted me when we were dismissing the kids. He greeted me and he said that the Father said not to hold back this morning. So y'all are in trouble because I'm full of the Holy Ghost and I am full of cold brew. So there's no telling what is going to happen this morning. It's good to be in Wisconsin. We love Wisconsin. We really, really do. I call you Wisconies. I'm not from here. I'm from Texas, but I call you guys Wisconies. And this is the part of Wisconsin where there are a few people that are smart enough to root for the Vikings, right? Oh. Oh, man. Everybody knows why the Vikings eat their cereal right out of the box, right? It's because they're afraid of bowls. Okay. So, yeah. So I made all the Vikings fans mad, made all the Packers fans mad. It's good. There was a line in one of the songs that the worship team led us in that says, God doesn't hide himself from us to tease us. And it's really, really true. All of the mysteries of God are hidden in Christ. I saw a couple weeks back, it was Easter, and how many of you like to flip through the reels on social media? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's very addictive, just flipping through all these reels of crazy things that happen in the world and all kinds of interesting things going on in this world. But there was a reel that I came across. It was a father, and he was having an Easter egg hunt. It was just his son, and he had hidden, he told the son 20 eggs, but he had actually only hidden 19 eggs. And he told his son that in one of the eggs, he had a $100 bill, and he really didn't do it. And this child had been looking for over 2 hours for this egg that he thought had a $100 bill in it, and he was probably a 10, 11-year-old kid, to the point of tears. And this father was chiding this child and almost mocking this child. He thought it was funny. But that is not the heart of our God. God doesn't hide so that we cannot find. He doesn't hide the things that are in Christ so that they cannot be found. It's more like when I used to love to play hide and seek with my kids. They're too old now for that, but I used to love to play hide and seek with my kids. And the joy of it, yeah, I like to hide, and it was someplace it was a little challenging for them to find. But I hid, whether it was under the bed in a nook in a closet or some dark corner somewhere, I hid so that I could be found. Because the joy was actually in them finding me, and the laughter, and the, you know, tackling them and tickling them after that was the joy. Being found was the joy. And so what God has hidden, he delights in our finding. Amen. Thank you for the promise. Thank Jesus for the promise in the Gospels where he says, if you seek, you will find. Amen. God is not trying to hide himself from us so that he can deceive us or trick us. Even Einstein said this. He said, God may be elusive, but he is never deceptive. Think about that. God delights in our finding him. Amen. God delights in our finding of the treasures of his kingdom. Amen. Our God is a good God. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Our God is a good God. Amen. So I want to get into the Word of God this morning. Got to hurry. I got a lot to say. And Pastor Jason said I had to be done by 2:30. So I want to go to the Psalm this morning. Psalm 62. 15 days ago, we've gone through a little bit of a trial over the last few months. And 15 days ago on a Saturday, I was in my living room and got off the phone with a pastor friend of mine who was encouraging and ministering to me, and just spent that morning in prayer and fasting, and got into this 62nd Psalm, and it began to just minister to me in such a profound way, to the point where I read it probably a dozen times throughout that week. This has just gotten down into me. I understand that you guys are in a series of sermons on the power of God, and Pastor Jason's been doing a great job. I've listened to one of the messages. I didn't get to listen last week, but and I want to say you guys have phenomenal pastors. Amen. That's a great place for y'all to celebrate, and just why don't you give it up for your pastors this morning? Amen. I'm not blowing smoke here when I say this. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. They are some of the greatest leaders that I've ever been around. Jason and Emily Buck are phenomenal leaders, and their kids, phenomenal. Wisdom is justified of her children. You can tell a lot about a man and woman when you look at their kids. You find out exactly who they are when you look at their kids. Their kids love the Lord, serve the Lord. I know they're not perfect, just like my kids, just like me, just like Pastor Jason and Emily. None of us are perfect, but they're kids with heart for the Lord. They're kids that are pursuing the things of God and building God's kingdom, and it's beautiful. Amen. And their leadership to this church, their leadership for the IMA through Fusion Bible Camp, what an incredible job. It's one of the greatest camps. I've been around church camp my entire life, one of the greatest church camps that I've ever been to. And in large part, I know there's a lot of great people in the IMA that make that happen, but in large part to the leadership that they've offered to Fusion Bible Camp. It's incredible. So you have an incredible leadership. If you don't know that, if you don't know how good you've got it really, really good here. Amen? Praise God. So, I want to just acknowledge Pastor Virgil and Linda Amundson. These are generals. Amen? And God's army. Amen? I salute them. Rachel and I admire them so much. They're examples. I've watched Pastor Virgil for 20 plus years since I was a student at an International Bible College, and he would come and minister at the missions camp down there in San Antonio, the missions conference, and got to know him a little over a decade ago, I guess, and just appreciate the Amundsons so, so much. Wonderful, wonderful people, and we honored them this morning. God bless you. So Psalm 62, beginning in verse 9, says, surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed together on the scales, they are altogether lighter than a vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches come, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard. Power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. I mean, everybody say, power belongs to God.
Power belongs to God.
Men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed together upon the scales, they are lighter than a vapor. There are many different types of people in this room. We might say that some are of high degree and others are of low degree. There may be people in this room that have accomplished much, whether it be in ministry, and maybe you've stacked money in the bank. Maybe you've accomplished a lot of mighty goals. Maybe you're an overachiever, whatever it might be. But the reality is, if we put all of us together and we are weighed on the scales, we are lighter than a vapor. Without God and without his power, we are absolutely nothing. Every single one of us. I don't care what we have achieved. I don't care how high I climb, how much money I can put in the bank, what goals I can tick off. I am really nothing without the power of God. Amen? We are faulty. We are, David Cook says it this way. The Bible talks about how God's put his treasure in us. And that's the power that we're talking about. God's put his treasure in us. In earthen vessels, right? But I like what David Cook says about it. We're all crackpots. Look at your neighbor and tell him you're a crackpot. That's really, really true. That's why when it talks about the Holy Spirit, it says that we need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. That passage in Ephesians where it says that we shouldn't be drunk with wine, but we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. That the original language is actually an ongoing filling. It says be being filled. It's a continual filling that we need because we are leaky pots. We are really, I don't care how much money you've got in the bank or what titles you have by your name, really, we are just a vapor and nothing. We're just leaky, cracked clay pots that if we're born again and if we're saved and God's Spirit dwells, we have the power of God in these low degree earthly vessels. We need God's Spirit. And the heart of the gospel, the whole purpose of the gospel, why, when you look at the story of humanity and from creation until now, this whole story and the unfolding of the glorious gospel of our Savior, what is the purpose of it? God had an intention, I believe, from the beginning that he would put his Spirit on the inside of us. Romans, the book of Romans is one of the greatest theological documents on the planet. It describes and explains the gospel of Jesus Christ and the purpose of God for mankind from beginning to end in that document. And the heart of it is that God puts his Spirit in us. That's the whole purpose of this gospel message, is that God wanted to dwell in man. The Creator wanted to come and reside, put his Spirit, put his power on the inside of man. That was God's intention from the very beginning, that he could dwell in the heart of man, that we would be a people who are full of the power of God. Amen? The Apostle Paul's ministry, when he was challenged, his response, he pointed not to himself, not to his accomplishment, not to his credentials. He had a great pedigree, right? He was Pharisee of Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Concerning the things of God, he was zealous. He has this long pedigree of study and success and leadership, amongst the Jews. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, and he was a man of status and stature. But when his ministry was challenged, he did not point to his accomplishments. He did not point to his own stature. Instead, he pointed to the power of God, and he tied the power of God to the gospel, to this message about Jesus, how Jesus came and died on the cross and was buried in a tomb and rose on the third day, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus accomplished so much in his death, right? The forgiveness of our sins, a clear conscience, the right to come and by grace stand before God. Right? So much that Jesus has accomplished to it. But the reality is that without the resurrection, all of that would be void. Right? But the proof that he raised up out of the grave, it shows, it validates that everything that he did in his work on the cross is effective for us today. And then his ascension to the right hand of the Father is proof that God is pleased with what the Son has done. He has accepted the work of Calvary, and Jesus has now ascended to the right hand of the Father, sitting and seated in power and authority. Amen? And the Apostle Paul points to that, to the death, burial, resurrection, and even to the ascension of Christ for the validation of his ministry. In 2 Corinthians, and I need my glasses here, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me," he says this, "he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you." He's pointing to the power of God. "For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him." We are just really men of low degree. We are these cracked clay pots. "We are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him in our dealing with you." So in the challenge of Paul's ministry, he points to the power of God. Amen? Amen. God's Spirit, if you are a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, if you've been baptized in the Spirit, God's power, the same power that validates Paul's ministry, dwells in you. Amen? It's what Timothy said. He said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And so he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord Jesus or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Amen? We need God's power. We cannot live the life that God's called us to live without his power. We cannot do the work of ministry without his power in us. Amen? There are five commissions in the scripture, five instances where Jesus gives what we call the Great Commission. All four of the Gospels, there's an instance of commissioning, right? Go into all the nations, preach the gospel, right? And I love the great promise of the commission. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I could not go and do the work that God's called me to do without his presence, without his power. We need the power of the Lord. The fifth instance of this great commission is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? But you shall receive what? Power. You will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The word witnesses there, it's martus. It's a root where we get our word martyr, right? How many of you want to be martyrs? We don't want to sign up for that, do we? But the reality is, signing up to be a martyr is not signing up to die. Signing up to be a martyr is really choosing to live, to be free to really live the way that God intended for you to live, without fear of the consequences, right? We live with a boldness because of the power of God's Spirit to do the work that he's called us to do without fear of consequences, without fear of being mocked, without fear of persecution, without fear of being rejected, without fear of death. We are free to live towards the purposes of God by the Spirit of God living and working in us. So I was raised in church. How many of y'all were raised in church? Y'all know what I mean when I say you got a drug problem, you were drugged to church. Every morning, every Sunday, y'all were drugged to church. That was me. I was raised in church. When I was 9 years old, I remember being in my home church, my uncle being up in the, it was a Sunday night, back when we had church on Sunday night. My uncle was up in the pulpit preaching, and I don't remember what he preached, but I remember the draw of the Holy Spirit upon my heart that night. I remember going down and responding to an altar call, and I remember God encountering me. I remember the power of God was tangible. Amen? And the Holy Spirit coming all over me, and the Holy Spirit coming in me. I remember being baptized that night by the power of the Holy Ghost to the place speaking in tongues, and just, man, it was so powerful. It was a life-changing experience. And listen, when you experience that, you cannot get away from it. God marked me that day as a nine-year-old. And it was just a couple of weeks later, I was at school. We were out on the playground. I remember I had my Living Way Church t-shirt. That was my home church. It's a Living Way Christian Church right across the front. And I remember this young man coming, and he says this. He says, "You go to that church? Ooh, they're crazy over there. They're holy rollers. They speak in tongues over there. They believe that God heals over there. They believe in the power of God," and, you know, just the mocking. And it did something to me, honestly. As a nine-year-old child, it did something to me. And I began to recoil. I began to go into myself. I began to, in a slow, progressive way, I began to even begin to despise the things of the Lord, to be ashamed of church, to be ashamed that I was a follower of Jesus, to be ashamed of Jesus. I began to go into myself because of that. As a nine-year-old kid, I didn't know how to handle that. And then through, it wouldn't be many years after that, I remember back in the back alleys and in the neighborhoods and different places, I remember going out into the streets and being introduced. Here's a cigarette. Here's a joint. Here's some beer. And we would, kids sneaking stuff out of their parents' house and bringing it back to those back alleys. And we began to dabble with it. I remember going into my friend's house and his parents had a liquor cabinet. I remember we began to get just little bits of this and little bits of that, just enough where his parents wouldn't miss it. And we began to drink. And I remember beginning to go to these junior high parties. And I remember the high school parties. And we lived near the honky tonks. I grew up in South Texas. You may not know it. I'm a cowboy. A real cowboy. Really, I am a retired cowboy. I grew up ranching in that lifestyle. And we would go to the honky-tonks on Friday night, Saturday night. And then I had a traumatic, and I'll just save the long story, give the short one, but just a traumatic experience in, as my senior year. The things that I had really been living for seemed to be crushed. And I remember going to this party, and I just remember just bottle after bottle. And I began to medicate. I began to pour that in. And before you know it, my senior year, I went into a lifestyle of being an everyday drunk. For 3 years of my life, I was an everyday drunk, like fall down drunk, drink till you pass out, waking up in ditches, waking up not knowing where I'm at people's homes, places that I didn't even know where I was at. That was my lifestyle for 3 years. And I remember January, so it would have been December 31st, 1995. The girl that I was dating at the time talked to me, the last place that a drunk wants to go on New Year's Eve is to church. I already had plans. We were going to go to the honky-tonk. We had this place where you could do it all. You could line dance and bowl and drink beer all in the same place. I had my plans made. I was heading there. But I got talked into going to church. The same uncle that preached when I was a nine-year-old kid was preaching that night. And it was like I had never heard him preach before. And I remember walking down at midnight, January 1st, 1996, I remember walking down that aisle and meeting my pastor and him laying his hands upon me. And again, the Holy Spirit falling upon me and baptizing me fresh. But I want to say this. I remember being drunk as a skunk, drunk out of my mind in these honky-tonks and bars. And I'm going to tell you where my mind went so often. 20 19, 18 years old and drunk out of my mind. And over again, my mind would go back to an experience that I had as a nine-year-old kid. Because I'm going to tell you, when you've encountered the power of God, you're never the same. You can never forget it. And I got to say, man, I am so grateful for God and his mercy. Not only is he a God of power, but that psalm says he's also the God who has mercy. I'm grateful for the mercy of God that did not give up on me, but kept coming after me, and he pursued me. And I'm going to tell you what, not everything in my life lined up perfectly after January 1st, 1996. It was actually an 18-month battle that I had with alcohol after that. I was doing everything that I could to follow Christ. I was doing everything that I could to sober up. I was doing everything that I could to shake that lifestyle, and I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't figure it out. But guess what happened? The summer of 1997, July 1997, I went to a summer camp. My youth pastor invited me to be a chaperone. And Pastor Jason said it a minute ago, sometimes we think we're taking the kids to camp, but really the kids are taking us to camp. And that was what happened. I thought I was going as a chaperone for the kids, but God was setting me up. And the first night of camp, the preacher got up that night and he said, "I'm not going to preach tonight. I feel like God wants to baptize people in the power of the Holy Ghost tonight." And I walked down amongst probably 400 or 500 others and walked down to that altar. And guess what? God jacked me up. He turned me upside down and right side up. He flipped me over. He turned me inside out and back right side in. He messed with me for 3 hours. I got down on my knees at the altar and I wept. And then I got up and I jumped. And I got back down on my face and laid before the Lord. And I got back up and jumped. I stood there with my hands raised. This went on for 3 hours. And the Lord turned me inside out. The next day, my cheeks were sore. I think I had cramps in my cheeks from smiling so much and crying so much. Because God did a number on me. But the night that I walked out of that little chapel in Columbus, Texas, I knew that I was a free man. No more addiction. No more desire for that lifestyle. Everything that I had been wrapped up in, everything that my life had been involved in, had been changed and transformed by the power of God's Spirit. God's Spirit is real. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. This message about Jesus has the power to change and transform our lives, the most rank of sinners. God can get a hold of us and change us and transform us. God took that timid young man that cowered in the playground that day as a 9-year-old. That timid spirit was in me, but he put his Holy Spirit in me to replace that. And now, as you can see, I'm a bold man that is not afraid to stand up and declare this message about Jesus by the power of God's Spirit. Amen? It's awesome. It's beautiful. It's real. I remember right after my first year in Bible college, I went to a little church in Portales, New Mexico, and we drove around the streets, and we had this old church van, and we drove through the streets, and we went through the barrios, and we picked up these Hispanic kids, and we brought them all to church, and they were rough. They were fighting on the bus, and cussing, and rapping, and all vulgarity, and all this kind of stuff. And I remember it was a church about this size, and we packed that place full of kids that we picked up from all over the streets, and they had this evangelist that all he did was just come and simply tell the story of Jesus in a way that the kids could comprehend. I remember he had a Bible that when he opened it, it had some kind of a lighter on the inside of it or something, and this every time he opened the Bible, this flame would shoot up out of the top. And he talked about how the Word of God was a flame. He talked about the bully on the playground and how Jesus, the devil was the bully, and Jesus was the one that came to protect us and defend us from that bully. And he told these little stories to these kids. And I remember that he opened up the altars, and these little kids come down, and I remember they had this little prayer bench down here, and I remember seeing this little 6-year-old girl climb up on there. She had a dirty face, and the tears began to go down the sides of her cheeks, and the little streams where the dirt had been cleared away by her tears. And I remember her just looking up, it was like she was looking at Jesus, just looking to heaven. And all of a sudden, I saw that little tongue in her mouth. Her mouth was just wide open, and that tongue was like, amazing. The power of God. It's real. And you know what the enemies try to do in America, and the American church, is convince us that it's not real, that it's counterfeit, that it's weird. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of counterfeit stuff done in the name of Jesus and done in the name of the Holy Ghost, and it's the most awful, disgusting, off-putting thing you can ever experience. But when we truly experience the genuine power of God, it is the most beautiful and life-giving and satisfying thing that we can ever experience. God's power is real. Amen. We've got a church today in America that has the form of godliness, but we are denying the power. We need to go all in, all after Jesus, and all after the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Church of Jesus Christ in America again rise to be a Holy Ghost church, full of the Spirit of God. Not timid, not bashful, not afraid to share the greatest message that all of humanity has ever heard. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2006, we moved our family, and back then it was Noah. Noah's not here. I have a 19-year-old that's not here. Nathan would be born there, I think, in our first year of planning a church. Jensen was to come a long way down the road, and then Bethan was just a twinkle in my eye at that point. But Rachel and I moved there with one. And were you pregnant when we moved up there? You were always pregnant. That's right. So we had one, and we were pregnant with the other. And we moved to San Marcos, and we started a church, and we started doing outreach in that community. And we had this young lady that we were in a college town. This young lady came. She was a university student. Her name was Nina. And she didn't know what to think about the things of God. And we had a little Friday. We started in our home. And we had this little Friday night Bible study. And it was you don't get many evenings in South Texas where it's nice and cool enough to open the windows. But it was one of those evenings. So we opened the windows in our home. We had this big open floor plan. And so we had these four big windows, two on the back of the house, two on the front of the house. And we just opened the windows all the way up. And we're sitting in there. And I'm just beginning a series. I was going to teach through the entire book of Acts. And we were on chapter 1. And we were talking, of course, about Acts 1 and 8, about the power of God's Spirit. And these types of things. This is all new to her, so she doesn't know what to think about it. She's sitting on our living room couch, a couple of other college kids, a few families, and we're having a Bible study. And I get to the end of Acts chapter 1, and this breeze begins to blow through our living room. So you know what I did? I just went on to read right on into Acts chapter 2. I didn't even stop. We were on the last verse of Acts chapter 1, and as the breeze began to blow in, I just continued to read. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you know, as I was reading those four verses, you know what happened? The wind began to rush from the back of our house to the front of our house. We had these big blinds in the windows, and the blinds in the back windows were just blowing like crazy, and the blinds in the front windows had sucked up against the windscreens. And that little girl, Nina, just kind of curled her legs up into her. She didn't know what to make of it. You think, well, that's just a coincidence, right? Well, guess what happened? The next day, Joe, who's another college student, Joe is with me. And we go to this gentleman's house. I'm laying tile in his kitchen so that he would build a website for our new church. We're bartering. So we show up to this gentleman, Matt's house. We knock on the door. I got Joe with me, this college student who's going to help me. We knock on the door. This young man named Matt that lives there, he opens the door. His hair is disheveled. He's just getting out of bed. He's got his bathrobe on. He lets us in the house. We go into the kitchen. We begin to work. He goes back to his bedroom. And about an hour and a half later, he comes out of his bedroom. He says, Amy and I were just back there praying. And he said, the Lord just spoke to me. And this you'd think, this Joe is standing right beside me, this college student. We're just standing there looking at this guy, Matt. He said, we're back there in the bedroom praying, and this is what the Lord said to me. The Holy Spirit showed up in your house last night. And that was not a coincidence. But God is going to begin to visit your ministry with miracles, signs, and wonders. And that was a sign to you that his presence is with you. That sounds weird. That may sound sci-fi to you or whatever. But I'm going to tell you, the power of God is real. And he is still moving. The way that we see him move throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament. Listen, God's arms have not shrunk. He has not lost any power. He is able to reach down here on earth and with a finger. I think Pastor Jason talked about the finger of God last week. With one finger, he is doing mighty things all throughout this earth. God's Spirit is moving in this earth. Amen? And listen, if we're doing ministry without that, we're doing it wrong. Right? Whenever the apostles preached, it says that the word of God preached was accompanied with what? Miracles, signs, and wonders. The power of God was evident. The power of God was evident. God, the Holy Spirit, worked with the apostles. God, the Holy Spirit, was working with those leaders in the early church. And just the same way, he's still working with his people in planet Earth today. Amen? The power of God is real, and we need it. I'm going to wrap up with this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Apostle Paul says, so it was with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. So it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence of human wisdom. Just kind of like me. Not very eloquent this morning. You already found out yesterday, the best preacher in the family is my wife. I haven't come with eloquence or with human wisdom as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but were with demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Amen? Our ministry must rely on God's power. Guess what? The ministry that I have, it's not mine. It's not my ministry. The Lord recently spoke to me, take your mantle off. I was pastoring a church. The Lord spoke to me, take your mantle off and put it down and don't take it back up until I tell you. And I'm okay with that. You know why? Because it's not my ministry. There's a picture. God taught me this back in 2015. There's a picture where Aaron walks with Moses to the base of Mount Or. And Moses takes the priestly garments off of Aaron and places them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron walks up the mountain to die. I don't care what ministry God's given you. If it's an outreach ministry, a pastoral ministry, kids ministry, youth ministry, sound technology, whatever you're doing in ministry, it's the Lord's ministry. And we can't do what God's called us to do until we've ministered to him first. Until we've submitted our lives and all that we are to him. We can't properly and rightfully do what he's called us to do. It's not my ministry. One day, whatever ministry God has given me will be taken off of my shoulders and placed onto the shoulders of another. But the beautiful thing about it, it's not my ministry, it's not his or her ministry, it is the Lord's ministry. Amen? And we can't do the Lord's work in our own strength. We have to do it in cooperation, in harmony, in unison with God and with his power. Amen? I'm going to ask Brother Sam and the worship team to come. I want to tell one last story. One last story. We planted a church there in San Marcos, Texas in 2006. We led that church for 9 years. We saw God do some tremendous things, challenging things. We saw hardships, difficulties, that's life. That's life. And God allows those difficulties, challenges, and hardships, I believe, to keep us humble and to keep us relying on him. One Sunday morning, I got a call from a beautiful lady in our church. Her name was Edith Barrera. Miss Edith called me on a Sunday morning, all excited. We lived in a university town. Texas State University was there, and Miss Edith, there was this. They did every year this project called Bobcat Builds, so they would send about 3,500 college students out into the community. They put mulch in flower beds. They'd paint. They fix busted gutters, et cetera, et cetera. And so these 3,500 college kids are sent out all around this town, and they had decided to do a project in this neighborhood where Miss Edith lived. Miss Edith lived in a place called Rancho Vista. Rancho Vista was basically a third world country about 4 miles from town. It was predominantly Hispanic. I saw one Caucasian couple in the neighborhood the entire time that we ministered there over 3 years. Probably 75% of them did not speak English. I needed an interpreter to go into the neighborhood. So they have this Saturday Bobcat Build thing. And on the next Sunday morning, Miss Edith calls me early. It's like 7. In fact, I think she woke me up. My phone rang. Reach over and grab it. It's Miss Edith. I pick it up. Pastor Chad, you're not going to believe what's happening in Rancho. You're not going to believe what God's doing over here. You need to cancel church today and get over here. Cancel church? You serious? So I listened to her. God's moving in Rancho. The neighbors have all come out of their houses. We're all working together. We're cleaning the neighborhood. We're all helping each other out. The students were here yesterday, and they've left, but the neighbors are still cleaning and working and revitalizing the neighborhood. And this is a rough spot. It's a rough spot. Mobile homes, there are houses, there are mobile homes, there are people living in Home Depot sheds. Above ground sewage disposal in some places. 90% of them didn't have a trash service because they couldn't afford it, so they piled it and burned it and whatever they could do with it. So what had happened is that Saturday they had a plan to bring two construction dumpsters in, set them on an empty lot there in Rancho, and for the students to go around with a truck and trailer and to pick up the trash. Well, after 30 minutes, the two dumpsters were full. By the time I got there Sunday after church, we did have church, we didn't cancel. We had a quick service, an abbreviated service, and we drug as many of our church people over there as we could to go work. And when we got there, they had a 2-acre lot, knee-deep with trash. We pull up to the trash heap there, and there's this couple scavenging through, trying to find whatever they think is good and they can use. They had a little Nissan pickup truck, and they're trying to cram their stuff, their treasures that they were finding, cram it into their truck. It was falling out the back, and I had a big Ford pickup truck, and I said, hey, look, I'll help you. So we loaded up their treasures, and we drove them over to their, around the corner to their home, and we unload broken 2x4s and whatever it was that they dug out of the trash. We went in, they invited us in for a soda. And we went in, and the apex of this mobile home that they lived in, there was duct tape. And I asked, what's that for? And she said, well, every time that it rains, we have to put it back up because it rains through the house. In the kitchen, there was duct tape over the sockets. Why do you have the duct tape over the sockets? Well, when you plug the toaster in, it shoots sparks. Standing there in that mobile home, God gave us a vision for a community. We began to go in there and work. One day, we got word that, so there's a tortilleria at the entrance of tortilleria. That's where it's a factory where they make tortillas. But we come to find out it wasn't actually a tortilleria. They were shipping cocaine up to this tortilleria in flour and sugar bags. They were dividing it up to send out on the streets in Austin, San Antonio, and Houston. And we found out that the Mexican mafia that was running this had put a hit out on me because I had become a threat to their business. Because we were saying, we're going to revitalize Rancho Vista. We're going to see revival in Rancho Vista. The corruption and the violence and all the things. There were drive-bys and all this stuff. God's going to bring peace to Rancho Vista. That was our proclamation. And the word began to get around, and they got upset about that. So I would have to go into these Thursday night. I began to leave my family at home and go by myself. And I would get out of my car looking around like, is there anybody around that's going to take me out on the way into the Bible study? Our Bible study grew to 75 people in a matter of a couple of weeks. Before you know it, guess what? The FBI comes in there. They shut down the Mexican mafia. The neighborhood begins to shift. We keep doing the Thursday night Bible studies. And I go one Thursday night, and it's just me, Miss Edith, and another lady from our church. We're the only ones that show up for Bible study. So I said, hey, ladies, I love you, but I did not come to preach to the choir. Let's go out on the streets. So we begin to go door to door, knock on doors. Just doing what we could to connect with people, love people, and share the good news about Jesus. And we're walking down the street, and we see this man out in his yard, and Miss Edith said, hey, pastor, there's Cesar. Do you want to go talk to Cesar? And I said, yeah, let's go. She's like, really, you want to go? So she had told me about Cesar. He was a curandero, a Mexican witch doctor. And she thought I would be intimidated to go talk to him. I was like, no, let's go talk to him. So we show up to the edge of his driveway, and Miss Edith says, hola, Cesar, permiso, can we come onto your property? Sí, pásale. So we're standing in Cesar's yard and broken down cars. It's a mobile home, and we're standing out in this front yard, weeds grown up. We're talking to Cesar. He had never met a pastor before. In all of his life, he had never met a Christian pastor. We're talking to Cesar, beginning to share the Lord with Cesar. And about that time, the front door in his mobile home flies wide open, slams up against the house, and I look up, and there is a man in a dead sprint coming right towards me. And you know that feeling of the adrenaline and all that rises when you get in a situation? It didn't come. I'm just standing there looking like, okay, I've got this young lady and this old lady and me. This guy's running at me, his hands behind his back. What are we going to do? It's like in slow motion. And this man just sprints, and he stops right here, right in my face. And he's raging. Just anger and torment and rage all over his face. He's snarling. What are you doing here? You need to get out of here. Don't you know where you are? Don't you know what's going on? He begins to tell this elaborate story. We stood at the entrance of this neighborhood, and we put curses upon every one of you that come in this way. And he's raging, spitting in my face. The peace of God is all over me. And he asks, aren't you afraid? And I said, greater is he who's on the inside of me than he that is in the world. I'm not afraid at all. And he gets angry and he goes on, trying to intimidate, trying to strike fear into me. The peace of God. And listen, this is not me. This is not my strength. I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, what do? But the peace of God. The peace of God is there. It's real. And I begin to ask him, his name is Mario. Mario, do you want to be free? And he would rage. Mario, do you want to be free? And he would rage. Mario, do you want to be free? And he would rage. All these stories and all these things, he was all just raging. I said, Mario, do you want to be free? And he said, you don't understand. I can't be free. The demons have come to me. I've given it. And he told this elaborate story of how he'd been through these I don't even know what they're called, these rituals. And he had invited one after another. He said, there's 666 demons that have possessed me. And I believe this man. And he said, there's only one way that I can be free. It's that seven priests from the church. This is what the enemy has told him. Seven priests of the church come and cast this thing out of him. That's the only way that he can be free. And I look at him and I say, Mario, do you want to be free? You don't understand. No, I said, Mario, do you want to be free? Listen to me. Listen to me. It's not going to take seven priests. It's just going to take the one Jesus. Do you want to be free? And I just kept asking. This probably went on for 15 minutes. Do you want to be free? And finally he said, yes, I want to be free. I laid my hand upon his head. And I said, in the name of Jesus, every foul spirit, I command you to come out. And I'm going to tell you what. It's not any of the radical things that you've probably heard some stories like this. It's none of the radical stuff. You know what happened? The anger and the rage just dissipated off of his face. And he turned into this child. And he began to weep, and he fell into my shoulder, and he cried on my shoulder for 5 minutes. And I prayed over Mario. I led Mario to the Lord. We went back to Mario's house. We got his satanic Bibles and books and daggers for sacrifice and instruments and garments and all these things. Two trash bags full of stuff. And we carried them out of that mobile home that he lived in. And he said, where are you going with that? I said, I'm going to put it in the back of my truck, take it to the church dumpster. And he said, you can't do that. It's going to mess your church up. And I'm like, you don't understand. We're not afraid of it. We believe in a greater power. And his name is Jesus. Amen? Listen, I could not do that in my own human strength. The reality is I am a man of low degree. As this is happening, I don't know what to do. He's running at me. I don't know what to do. As I'm talking, I don't know what to do. All I know is that the power of God's Spirit came over me in that moment. And God worked through me. And God set Mario free. You want to know the best part of that story? There is a Mexican witch doctor watching this entire thing. So you know what happened? I put the bags of trash in the back of my pickup truck. And Cesar says, tell me about this Jesus. Tell me about this Jesus. So we went into Cesar's house. We sat down on his couch. He told me about how his father and his grandfather were curanderos, how he had been into all kinds of weird things that they did to him as a child. He shared this story. And I got to preach the gospel of Jesus to this witch doctor. Church, we need the power of God. We cannot do the work that Jesus has. There are too many hurting people. The drug epidemic that I know is real here. It's real in Indiana where we're at. It's real across America. The only answer, the power of God and the people of God. Period. It's the only hope. Don't look to your politicians. They don't have the answers. The answers are in the Word of God. The answers are with the people of God. The answer is with the church. The answer is God's Spirit, God's power. That's the only thing that can set the addict free. That's what set me free as a 20-year-old man. That's what set Cesar free. That's what set Mario free. The power of God. Amen? Can you stand? Can you stand? I'm going to ask my wife to come. Jesus said this. He said that earthly fathers know how to give good gifts. earthly fathers who are faulty and even sinful know how to give good gifts to their children. And Jesus said, if you will ask my Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you'll ask for the power of God, he will give it to you. It's that simple. I grew up in Pentecost, and we used to go through all kinds of rituals and warming people up and all kinds of things to try to get the... Listen, all you got to do is ask. Ask, and he will give it to us. Acts 2 and 39 says, the promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and to your children and to all that are far off. God desires to give his people the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want to invite you to come down to this altar and simply ask of God, Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Father, fill me with your power. You can't raise kids in this world without it. You can't do the work that God's called you to do without it. You can't live the life that God wants you to live without it. We need the Spirit of God. Would you come down to this altar? Maybe you just need it to be stirred in you again. Maybe you've never experienced and encountered the power of God. Maybe you just recognize, I need a fresh infilling of God's Spirit. Would you come down to this altar and allow God to touch your life with his power?